Here the last few weeks we've been talking about Christians experiencing financial increase. And as you know, the one thing that we don't do around here is make crazy promises in exchange for your offerings. You know, well, you know, those of you that are looking for a new car, today is the new car offering, anointing, service, whatever. You know, bring your money, get your new vehicle. The more you give, the bigger your vehicle. I mean, stupid stuff like that. But that thing, stuff goes on there now. Same thing, well, whatever you need, just, you know, God gave His best, you need to give yours. Go into debt. There are ministries that are telling you to max out your credit cards. And if I remember correctly, there was one ministry, and I don't remember which one, wouldn't tell you if I did, but they were telling college students to max out their credit cards in offerings. They were. Well, you know, just go ahead and put them deeper in debt. That's stupid. That's stupid. And I don't mind saying it with that kind of emphasis, because it is. God's not in those kind of gimmicks. But the preachers who do that stuff, they're convinced that they're hearing God. Well, the reason I say they're convinced they're hearing God is because I'm honestly giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're not doing this stuff on purpose. Because if you are, God help you on Judgment Day. Man, I'm telling you, you're going to be in more trouble than you can possibly imagine. But see, what happens is, over time, when you start walking that path of manipulation for offerings, and it starts out simple in that, well, if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. And then it can go on to, well, you know, if you have a need, sow a seed. And if you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. The misuse of Scripture, like Luke 6:38, you know, if you give big in the offering, it's going to be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, so on and so forth. When Luke 6:38 has nothing to do with a church offering. Absolutely nothing. If you leave the verse in context. Well, you see, if you keep doing that long enough, you're opening the door to greater deception. And you can begin to believe that you're hearing God tell you, today is the 500-fold anointing. If you are struggling in your ministry and you need finances, that opens the door for even more deception, for you to use gimmicks and different things to try to get more money out of people. Some ministries have offered, you know, the offer of the month is, you know, this special little gizmo, trinket, whatever thing, and they make it sound really good, but then when you get it, it's like a piece of junk. You know, it's like something that you couldn't even find at a garage sale. In fact, stuff you find at a garage sale would be better than what they should go to garage sales and buy stuff. And give that away. It'd be better than this stuff they give. Not every ministry is giving away junk. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, when this happens and you continue to go that route, it becomes easier and easier to be deceived yourself into believing that what you're doing is truly of God. Well, then you start convincing people. And when the people are convinced, it's like a Pied Piper thing. You know, they play the notes of financial increase, and man, you know, people give. People give. Well, you know, it's not supposed to be like that. And you can't find that in Scripture. It's just, there's just no, I mean, you have to take Scripture out of context to present these kinds of things. But, you know, there are people out there who they believe this, and they will figuratively speaking fight you tooth and nail to defend these beliefs. And if their pastor or their favorite preacher is doing this, but then you come along and you use only the Word of God and prove that what they're saying is wrong, there are some people, they don't want to hear it. They will try and shut you down. They're going to defend their pastor. Well, you know what? God loves the pastor, but He's sure not going to stand behind and defend a misuse of Scripture just so you can get money. And then you have a lot of preachers they dangle wealth in front of the congregations. If you do like I do, you'll end up with what I have. And they brag about all their cars, all their houses, their clothes, their shoes, their everything. And you know, you start getting in this kind of a guilt complex that there must be something wrong with me as a Christian, because if I was really loving God and serving God the way that He says, well, then I'd have that kind of stuff too. Well, what they don't seem to understand is that they're not the ones standing up behind the pulpit telling everybody this kind of stuff, and people aren't bringing them money. So it's a stinking mess in the body of Christ. However, there is truth concerning how God wants us to be blessed. Unlike a lot of teaching, there's nothing in Scripture that says we're all going to be millionaires. But some preachers make it sound like that. The blessings that God has in store for us are relative to our needs in life, both personal and ministry. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that you have a guy that's pastoring a church, but he's pastoring in an area where for 50 square miles, there's only, say, 4,000 people. We're talking out in the middle of nowhere. But within that 50 square miles, there are 35 churches. Out of the 4,000 people, 2,000 of those people have some kind of concept of religion, and they go to church. So divide 2,000 by 35, what's that come out to? 80? I don't know. It's not 100 people per church. Or, anyway, 1,000? I'm not doing the math. Okay, I'm headed in another direction here. What I'm saying is, there is a limit to the number of people that can be in a church relative to the population of the region. You understand what I mean by that? So, if you could only have a church that was running, say, 500 people, then you're probably not going to have a church, or you're not going to have a building that seats 10,000. You follow what I'm saying? So, if I'm that kind of pastor, I don't need to be believing God for a building that's going to seat 10,000 people. What I need to do is believe God for a building that's going to accommodate the fullness of everything He's called me to do. But when you have all of the ministry splash that is put in front of people all the time, as a pastor, if you don't guard yourself, then you can get pulled into all of that from a different perspective. In that, gee whiz, I'd sure like to have a big old church like that with all that stuff and all these big and all that. And just, well, you know what? For some churches, that's not going to happen. Ever. Brother, that's a lack of faith. No, it's not. It's called spiritual common sense. And some people just don't get it. Well, see, that flows over into this whole thing of finances. You basically have three sides to this. The one side is the, I ain't got nothing, never going to have it. The other side is, I'm going to be a billionaire. Then you've got the balance somewhere in the middle. What we want to do is live in the balance. We want to live there in the middle. And you know, I shared with you the very first message in all of this, that there are five ways to have financial gain. I'm just going to read those real quickly. Not in rank, not in order of priority, but the five ways are, one is legally, the world's way. Two is illegally. Three is through manipulation. Four is through an inheritance or a gift. And five is God's way. Now, out of those five, which one do you think we should be living by? God's way. And see, God's way is going to enable you, in part now, one way it works, to understand how to gain financially the world's way. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, we're not supposed to have anything to do with the ways of the world. Now, I can prove that you do have things to do with the ways of the world. Most of you in here probably have a bank account, right? A checking account, a savings account, right? Yeah. What? Isn't that the world's way? Sure it is. We do things, there are ways of living in the world that don't include sin, okay? Now we understand that. Even Jesus, when he was talking about the servants that did wrong with they were given money, and the one guy that hid it, didn't do anything with it, even Jesus, using that and using this that story, he said, you know, you could have at least, you know, put it in the bank and gained some interest. Well, that's the world's way. Now, God, and well, we may get into this later, but one of the things that God will do is help us understand how that we can make money legally the world's way. Through investments, buying and selling, and all those things are scriptural. And they're established in the Word of God. Well, when it comes to our financial increase, if we do not stick to the standards revealed in Scripture, then we're going to be like that donkey that's chasing after the carrot, you know, at the end of the stick. He'll walk for 100 miles, and at every step he believes, you know, I'm a little closer to that carrot. I'm a little closer to that carrot. Now and then, you know, the farmer on the wagon, he'll dangle it, wiggle it a little bit, and, you know, get the donkey all excited. Ooh, yeah, there it is. Ooh, yeah. Boy, I bet you that's a good... I'm going to keep... Well, see, that's the way a lot of Christians are. We keep chasing after a carrot of increase, and you're never going to get it by ignoring the standards of God's Word. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about Satan being the god of this world. Now, I want you to think about that. Satan being identified as the god of this world. Now, if he's the god of this world, wouldn't that imply that he has a degree of control over things in this world? Now, I'm not trying to take Scripture out of context. I'm trying to we're headed in a specific direction here. In other words, here I am, I'm a Christian, and I read this about, you know, well, Satan, he's the god of this world. And Jesus said, you know, you can't serve God and mammon, you know, so I'm not going to serve mammon, I'm going to serve God. And Satan, why, you know, being the god of this world, why, he's got his hands on the money. He's in control. Well, if that's true, then how in the world do you think God's ever going to get any of it to us? Well, he's God. Okay, well, what's he going to do? Is he going to reach down from heaven and slap Satan in the back of the head and make him drop some of the money in our front porch? I mean, what's going to happen? How does this work? See, it is so easy for us to spit out all of the cliches of Christianity and never stop to think about what we're saying. Well, Satan's the god of this world. He's in control of all the money. Well, then how's God going to get it to you? Well, he's God. Well, I know that. But correct me if I'm wrong. God's not here. Oh, brother, God is everywhere. I know what you're saying. But if Satan is the god of this world, how does that work as far as us being able to get money, to get any kind of increase? Well, let me ask you something. What aligns more with God's will? Our giving or our faith? That's not meant to be a trick question. What aligns more with God's will? Our giving or our faith? Our faith. Now, that right there brings up a very interesting thought. Because a lot of preachers will stand up. I mean, what does God tell us to live by? The just shall live by faith, all right? Not by giving, by faith. So here you have a lot of preachers. They'll tell you, you know, you got to live by faith. You got to trust God. You got to walk in faith. Believe faith, faith, faith. And they just, but then the next sermon, now if you want to be blessed, you got to put your money in the offering plate. You got to give. Well, okay, which is it? Am I supposed to live by faith and see God's promises come to pass? Or am I supposed to live by my giving to see my blessings? Which it can't be both ways. Do you understand this? It can't be both ways. God tells us to live by faith. Well, if that's true, which it is, then doesn't it stand to reason relative to what we're talking about here that we should be sowing faith instead of money? Does this eliminate the responsibility of giving? No, it does not. But when it comes to what should we focus on? Well, we should be focusing on faith. Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we know that faith and the Word are directly connected. So what I should be doing is working on developing my faith instead of developing a how much more do I need to give? How much more money do I need to sow? You know, look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, take a look, therefore, verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, prior to this, he had been talking about things that you need in life. And how that people who don't know God just keep seeking after getting more and more stuff. And he says, look, God cares more about you than he does the birds or the flowers. And they're doing pretty good. They don't sow, they don't reap. So for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Now see, that's not a maybe. What God has done in this 33rd verse is created a spiritual cause and effect. And he is saying, here's a key to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the way it works. So, if that's true, which it is, God can't lie, then if we have an overabundance of lack in our lives, could it be that we are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness the way we should? The answer to that is yes. The problem is we don't want to answer yes. We don't want to think that it's possible we're not seeking first, meaning the priority in our life is not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want to think it's something else. What is that something else? Well, for many Christians, they want to throw the blame off on the devil. Right? But now, I didn't write this verse down. You know where it is. You can find it. Didn't Jesus say, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and no power or authority of the enemy will be able to stand before you. Now, that's a paraphrase, but didn't he say that? Okay, now, here we have a key to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is an inescapable truth you can't get away from. It's there. It stands permanently. So, here's what's missing in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as long as Satan does not interfere. That's not in there. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know what? When it comes to this, he is irrelevant. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are going to be added unto you. Now let me throw in what he didn't say. Regardless of what Satan does. Regardless. Here's the trap. We are so accustomed to blaming the devil for everything that goes wrong. We are so accustomed to blaming him for all of our problems. We're so accustomed to blaming him for our lack. Why? It's an attack. Is it really? Is it really an attack? Or is it we're coasting through life and don't want to think about it that way? We're not in sin. We're not bad. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, in my mind, I may indeed think I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but all these things are not being added unto me. Therefore, the devil is hindering. What if I shook things up a little bit and decided to spend more of my time seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Now, notice this. It doesn't say seek first all these things that you need. Doesn't say that. Let me state it differently. Jesus says, you know what? Don't worry about the stuff. Take no thought. He says that over and over again. You have all this stuff that you need, you want, all this stuff, no matter what it is. But you know what? Take that way of thinking and lay it aside. Cast those imaginations down because they're exalting themselves against the knowledge God wants you to have of Him. And here's what you do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. No matter what level of financial standing you're at right now, doesn't matter. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now somebody could say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I got a pretty good job, or pretty good retirement, and things going pretty good. Well, wonderful. But how does that excuse you from this? When people have a lot, they become very comfortable. I must have sought God and His righteousness enough to get all this. Therefore, I don't have to do that anymore. Okay, here's the deal. Why don't you do verse 33 and all of the extra that is added unto you, give it to me. Hey, you're satisfied where you are. You're happy with... You think I'm joking. I'm not. You're happy where you are. You got your bills paid. You got extra, so on and so forth. What I'm talking about here. So why don't you do verse 33 more, and then when the extra comes in, just give it to me. I'm not going to fuss about it. I will thank you. All I see is addition, not subtraction. But what I also see is this. If you do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, why do you think all these things will be added unto you? So is it possible that our lack, when I say that, it's just a blanket statement for Christians battling lack. Is it possible that we're not seeking first the kingdom of God enough? Now, do you realize that some person over here, maybe they're at a spiritual level to where seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness for them only requires 30 minutes a day. But where you are, you might need a couple of hours a day. You understand what I'm saying? Again, there is not a rule that it's X amount of time for everybody. It is each of us must make it a priority. So maybe I'm 30 minutes away from making it the priority in my life. You might be 2 hours away. I know that this is making sense to you. But you can't get away from what verse 33 says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So, if we fall into this trap of thinking, but I know I'm seeking God first. I know God is first place in my life. But your whole life, I'm talking the last 10 years, has been nothing but 10 years of struggle. Or it's been 5 years. Or it's been 6 years, 8 years. I don't know, relative to whoever. It's just been like this on and on and on and on. Are you sure you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you sure? See, in verse 33, He does not say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Doesn't say that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So here's the thing. You can love God with all your heart, be ready to lay your life down for Him, but still not be doing verse 33. You can still be at a place of not seeking first the kingdom of God. So when we start adjusting our lives, all of us, you, me, those of you here, those watching, when we start doing this, there's going to be an addition to our lives. And He also doesn't say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you if you live in the United States. I mean, hey, listen, this is an opulent land, an opulent nation. Let me say something. Oh, I'll just get people upset, but that's okay. I really don't have a whole lot of sympathy for people in this nation who... Let me rephrase this. I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for many people in this nation who are struggling financially, because there are opportunities. The money's here in this country. And there are jobs.
I ain't working that kind of a job. That's beneath me.
So you're going to live off my taxes. All right, moving on. You do verse 33, you get results. Now, over in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See it phrased a little bit differently. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ... Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a different way of saying Matthew chapter 6. Not just verse 33, but that whole context of what Jesus was talking about. He says, look, if you're born again, then make a decision that you will desire those things of the kingdom. You will desire spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, a greater, deeper spiritual walk with Christ. You are going to desire that which pertains to the kingdom of God into which you've been translated. Stop focusing primarily on the things of the earth. He says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things. I got news for you. There are a lot of preachers, if they were doing this passage we've just read, they wouldn't be begging for so much money. Because of the way they use it once they get it, their affection is not on things. Look, you know what? Praise God, you got a Mercedes. Praise God, you have a Rolls Royce. I mean, you know what? Okay, I'm not fussing with you about that. But you know what? When you stand up and start bragging about your fleet, I'm not talking about what the ministry owns and needs and uses for ministry purpose. I'm talking about what you've got parked in your backyard. You know, now, come on. Where's the affection in this? You don't need it. Yes, but I'm a child of the King. And the rest of us aren't. Bottom line is, you got all that through manipulation. I don't care. Get mad at me. Turn it off. You know, it's all right. But you heard it. Now it's too late. Look, the only way that you can get that much Unless you've got, now there are some, I'm not going to get into details, but I do know that there are ministers who have outside investments and outside businesses, and they have gotten extremely wealthy, honestly, the world's way. But there are ministers, man, that they just, this isn't right. Well, he says here, set your affection on things above. That doesn't mean you'll never have, that doesn't mean you might not ever have a Mercedes. It doesn't mean you might never, ever have it. But he's talking about your affection. What you really focus on. But now look over in Hebrews chapter 11. It goes right along with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Meaning God. For He... Let's just say it like this. For the Christian that cometh to God must believe that He is everything He has said about Himself in His Word, and that He is a rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek Him. So what we see then over there in Matthew chapter 6 is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now what we see is that if we diligently seek Him, He will reward us. Now some people want to say, well, that's nothing but the spiritual rewards. Well, you know what? If that's all it is, praise God. Really, praise God. I can handle that. But it goes beyond that. As we diligently seek Him, things, let me say it like this, material things, the things of this world, if you will, we get rewarded, or it gets added to us. Again, there aren't promises in here to be a millionaire, but there will be increase. I like the idea of the spiritual increase. That means more to me than the material increase, but I also like the idea of material increase. Some people would say, well, Brother Martin, that's just greedy. That's the love of money. It is not. That is not the love of money. See, well, wait till we get into this next part here. That is not the love of money. The love of money manifests itself differently. See, when you have the love of money, there's no way you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're not going to diligently, you can't do both, because Jesus even said you can't serve God and mammon. Okay, it doesn't work both ways. But if I begin setting my affection on things above, and I am seeking God, diligently seeking God, that means, now think about what it says, diligently seeking God, then God sees that my heart is toward Him and not toward these things of the earth. That means He's going to be able to reward me and to add to my life, because He knows that's not my priority. My priority is Him and becoming everything He wants. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This next section here, what I'm going to share with you, man, I'm telling you what, for some people this may be a massive eye-opener. And not only may it be a massive eye-opener, but for some Christians, depending upon where they're walking with God, this could be, this could really stir things up. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So Paul has received incredible teaching from the Lord about the kingdom of God, what it means to be a Christian, and so forth. Well, Satan doesn't want him to be able to get all that teaching out to Christians because of the impact it will have on them. So Satan sends his personal messenger to Paul. For what purpose? To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this attack, this reason, this attack of the messenger of Satan, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he's saying, I was in a terrible situation. This messenger of Satan, and if you go back and read chapter 11, you'll understand the attack and the way that this thing was coming at him. And he says, but you know what? I went to God, and three times I'm asking God, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. And I'm sure by the third time, he was probably getting a little bit of desperation in his voice. Finally, God had got it across to him, my grace is sufficient. Now, let that sink in. My grace is sufficient. All right, well, the next question might be for some people, sufficient for what? Well, what did he want? He wanted deliverance. Now, here's what's interesting. If you read through in chapter 11 all these attacks that were leveled at Paul, guess what? Not one of them killed him, and not one of them stopped him. In other words, here comes the attack. And Paul says, I just don't know if I can take it anymore. Now, I don't know if he said that, but he might have been thinking it. And God says, Paul, listen to me. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for what? Sufficient to help you heal for everything they've done to you. Sufficient to get you delivered from every predicament. Sufficient to bring about provision in your life when you have run out of everything. My grace is sufficient for all of it. And Paul says, once I came to that realization, I understood that, praise God, it doesn't matter what happens in my life. In fact, if lousy, stinking stuff happens, I'm going to raise my hands and praise God, because His grace is sufficient to bring deliverance and an answer to the stinky stuff that's going on. I'm not going to worry about weakness in me, because His grace is sufficient to empower me past it. Okay, now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Keeping all of that in mind, look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Because some people might say, well, yes, but that was the Apostle Paul. And I'm not an apostle. None of us are apostles. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, take a look in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Where do we find it? At the throne of grace. Now, wouldn't financial struggles represent a time of need?
I'll not confess need.
Hey, come on now.
I'm a faith person. You know, I'll never confess my need.
Well, you know what? That's pretty stupid, because if you're not going to acknowledge need, I mean, God right here tells you, open your eyes and take stock of your situation. That's what He's saying. And when you recognize need in your life, then come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to stand up and tell the world you're going under and offer them trinkets for love offerings. No. Like, that's for the preachers. But this principle applies to all of us.
Don't ever confess your need. Walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah, well, God right here says you better open your eyes and see the need in your life, then come boldly before the throne of grace, so that what? You can obtain mercy and grace in the time of your need. Boy, I tell you what, a lot of faith preachers have meant well, but they've messed us up. Do you realize what God is saying? God is saying, hey, I'm God, you're not. I'm in heaven, you're not. You're on fallen earth. And let me clue you in, church. On fallen earth, there's need. And some of you, as my children, are going to face need on fallen earth. Now, this brings up an interesting question. If he tells me to come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need, does that not kind of imply that the grace is going to bring about a resolution to the need? Now come on. All right, let's think of it this way. God is saying, all right, you got a need? Come boldly before the throne of grace so you can obtain grace in a time of need. Okay, God, I'll do that. So I got a need. Oh, God, here's my need. And I tell him all about my need. I'm at the throne of grace. He goes, well, good to see you. You're here for what? Grace, you know, to help in a time of need. All right, well, here, take the grace. Okay, now what? Now what? Well, grace for time of need. I mean, now what? Just go struggle. Oh, you thought my grace was going to bring about... Oh, you silly Christian. Come on. I don't think some of you... Well, maybe you are getting this. How in the world can I justify standing at a street corner begging for bread crumbs day after day, after week, after month, after month, after month, after month, after month, 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 year, 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 and still say that I'm going boldly before the throne of grace? Come on. How can I say that? What good does it do for God's children to be wiped out financially? I'm not talking, you know, well, I mean, just wiped out. What's that mean to you? Can't pay your bills. I mean, what does it mean? See, we can, I'll get to this in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter 26, I want to give you a moment to get over there because I want you to see this. It's interesting. In Matthew 26, when you get there, say, I'll be there. Okay, that's majority. All right, Matthew 26. Pick it up in verse 6. Now when Jesus was come to Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. That's a good word. Indignation. Saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? In other words, why are you giving her a hard time? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Look here, verse 11. For ye have the poor always. Look at the next three words here. This, you have the poor, next three words, always with you. Do you see this? You have the poor always with you. You have the poor always with you. What does that indicate? Notice what it does not say. You will always be poor. Man, somebody's going to get a revelation here. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not have to be numbered among them. Amen. You see this? They were talking about why this ointment could have been sold for a lot of money and the money be given to the poor. And Jesus was saying, well, don't be fussing about this. I mean, look, I'm glad you're all concerned about the poor. That's all right. But don't worry about it. You're always going to have the poor with you. Meaning, you don't need this money to give to the poor. Once this day has passed, you will be able to give to the poor out of what you have. You understand what he's getting at here? Meaning, it is not God's plan or purpose for his children to be without. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. It is a prophecy. Now, we have been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, it is the only reason that Christians struggle in the United States or any other nation, the only reason is because of our understanding and lack thereof of what God has said about us and his plan for us concerning what we have. That's the reason we struggle. Now, we can create our own struggles. I mean, you know, if you're making $50,000 a year and you are somehow able to weasel your way into a loan for a $3 million house, you ain't going to make the payments. You understand what I'm saying? So you're going to end up creating your own struggles. See what I'm saying? I mean, you go crazy with your credit cards, you're creating struggles. We understand this concept. But Jesus says the poor you're always going to have with you. He didn't say you'll be poor. He said the poor you're always going to have with you. Therefore, the implication is that we're always going to have opportunities to minister to the poor. But if we're the poor, how are we going to minister? How are we going to do it? Well, guess what? You're not. How does God benefit by keeping Christians struggling financially? Now, again, wipe this whole thing out of I'm going to be a millionaire, all right? How does God benefit by keeping Christians struggling financially? How? How does he benefit? I got news for you. He doesn't. Well, he's teaching me a lesson. Man, it's been 35 years. You must be pretty stupid. Now, I'm not trying to be insulting. What I'm trying to do is to help us understand how we have been blinded by lies of the enemy that have been filtered through the church. God does not benefit by... Okay, you have the poor with you always. All right? The idea is supposed to be like this. The poor are the lost. And I, as a Christian, have enough to pay all my bills, put food in my house, gas in my tank, whatever the situation would be, but I've also got enough left over that I'm going to be able to help poor people. Now, in the New Testament, we might get to this later on. In the New Testament, we see a type and shadow of that. Well, actually, we see the reality of it, where in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it talks about people who had excess, and they brought it in, they gave it to the apostles, and then the apostles distributed to people who had need. All right, that's how it works. That is the birth of the church, New Testament example of offerings in churches today. So it is a legitimate principle to receive offerings. And I'll have you know that here in this ministry, we do help. And I'm not giving you details. But I'll tell you what, if I were to tell you about some of the people that we've helped and how we've helped them, you'd probably be amazed that we've been able to do it that way. But we also help here locally. We help the food bank because I don't know all the people who need food. And here where our church is located, I mean, this is a wealthy community. Well, we help support the food bank so that people can go get food. We help with the Salvation Army so that people can get help that way. We help with the Red Cross. We send money to the Red Cross out of this ministry. A lot of you don't know these things, but that's what we do. Because, see, you're giving, and then we're turning around, and we're helping the community. I mean, we had a food pantry here at one time, but nobody came for food. Because where we're located, this is not the inner city, okay? So we didn't have a whole lot of people coming in saying, can you help me? The food was expiring. I mean, you know, people wanted to throw it away. I'd take it home. I'd eat it. I mean, I just bless it, man. Pray over it. You know, 4 years old, not a problem. long as you don't throw up when you smell it, you're okay. Eat it. Now, I'm going to share with you something that just, I mean, this actually, the Lord revealed this, helped me to see it this way this morning before we came out here for pre-service worship. And this is the term that he dropped into my heart. Stockholm syndrome poverty. Stockholm syndrome poverty. Now, a lot of people don't know what Stockholm syndrome is. Well, back in August of 1973, this bank in Stockholm was robbed. Well, the guy, I forget how many robbers there were, but anyway, they go in to rob the bank, and the problem is the police showed up before they get the money and run out. So the police, you know, they've got the bank surrounded, and they tell the robbers, come out with your hands up. And robbers say, not by the hair of our chinny chin chin. So they stayed in the bank, and they held all the people in the bank captive for like a full week before this thing was resolved. But here's what happened. As the week progressed, the people in the bank began developing relationships with the armed robbers. And it got to the point to where when the government would say, all right, well, we're going to help you guys, we're going to send some food in, or whatever it was the government did to say to offer help, the people being held captive said no. They refused the government's help. And then when this thing was resolved after a week, the captives actually were defending the robbers and were totally useless in a trial. Is that crazy or what? And we sit back and think, those silly people, what is wrong with those people? All right, you know what? Stockholm syndrome poverty. You know what that is? That's where poverty has wrapped its arms around believers, and we have become so accustomed to it that we actually defend it and say, this is God working in my life. I don't know why it's like this, but for some reason, this is what God is doing to me. He's not. We've become blinded, and it's Stockholm syndrome poverty, to where we're actually defending the poverty that's harming us. And we miss what's really happening. God has made it very clear in His Word, very clear, that we have a responsibility to be... Remember Jesus talked about you're the light of the world? He was prophesying about believers in the church, Christians. We're the light of the world. Now, as the light of the world, we are supposed to be living in this world, but not of this world. We are supposed to be, we're not supposed to be friends with the world. But when you are living in Stockholm syndrome poverty, and you begin defending it, and you begin making excuses for it, and you begin talking like there's no way, there's no chance, there's no hope, or, you know, I just don't know what's going on, and, well, you know, the devil, he's just, and everything else. It's not always the devil. It's us. We've become so used to doing it this way that we don't do anything to bring about change. And the reason we don't is because we don't see how it will work. I don't see how God's ever going to do it. Well, you ain't God. And who cares? Because He's not going to break the law. Whatever He does is going to be a right thing, a good thing. But I'm telling you right now, most all Christians, you know, when he shared this with me, and I'm thinking here now about, you know, like the general atmosphere of Christians in the world, most Christians have Stockholm syndrome poverty. Because when you start talking about how can I afford? Yeah, well, Jesus said you better count the cost. That's right. You better count the cost. But at least once you count the cost, you know what to go to God for in prayer. When your whole life is all about what you can't do, then what you're saying is, really, and I don't mean any insult to anybody, please, you're saying, I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God. These things are not being added to me. See, our testimony is supposed to be, my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But again, the Stockholm Syndrome poverty, we defend lack like this. Well, you know what? I haven't missed a meal. You know, what do you call a meal? A bread sandwich. That's two slices of bread with bread in the middle. Whole wheat on the outside, white on the end. Hallelujah. Add a little, you know, butter, a little mayonnaise, a little ketchup, a little mustard. That's not so bad. You're not supposed to be living your life on ramen noodles. You see what I... Some Christians right now just said, we're not. Now, I don't know that for a fact, all right? But you understand the imagery. We allow ourselves to live in those kind of conditions. And see, you don't even have to be living without a home. You don't even have to be living without food in the house to have Stockholm Syndrome poverty. When you keep defending what you don't have by saying, I can't afford it. And we're not talking opulence here. The poor you will always have with you. Too many Christians are the poor that need the help. Christians, we should have enough left over to where we're not trying to figure out how on God's green earth am I going to pay the rent. How am I going to pay the rent and have enough for groceries? How am I going to pay the rent, have some for groceries, and then keep my lights on, keep the water on? It is not supposed to be like that ever for Christians. And again, you know, I keep saying this because a lot of Christians, they'll take messages like this and just twist it, you know, 30 different ways. It's not about having Donald Trump millions. That's not what this is about. It's about us being at a place where all of our needs are met. We're not sitting around worrying about how to pay this and pay that, but we've got enough left over to where we're going to be able to help. We're going to be able to give in the offerings. We're going to be able to send money to a ministry that's helping people, you know, here and there and whatever it is. We're going to be in a position to where we have the ability to do this. And too many Christians don't have that. Too many Christians are struggling. And it goes back to our attitude toward money. You know, the sad thing is, there are some Christians who hear this message and they are still going to defend their lack. They're still going to say, well, yes, but you just don't understand what God is doing in my life. I got news for you. I do. It's called as much as He can based on how you are letting Him. You're the one that's shutting him out, not me. You're the one that's making all the excuses. You're the one that's, see, just justifying lack. God's testing me. You know what? Every test I ever took in school, some were longer than others, but eventually they came to an end. Even final exams came to an end. Even when you go take your SATs, eventually they come to an end. If you're a lawyer, you go take the bar exam. Finally, that thing comes to an end. All tests eventually come to an end. You're telling me that God has been testing you for how long? Come on. Let him that hath ears to hear, and eyes to see. Get a hold of this, man. You've been duped. You've been duped into thinking this is how your lot in life is supposed to be. And it's not. And I've got Scripture to prove my point. You don't have Scripture to prove yours.
Yes, but think about Elijah. There was the drought. There was a drought. There was famine. There was famine. Guess who ate?
Elijah. The birds brought his food. There might have been all kinds of people, you know, skin and bones from the famine and the drought and everything else, but Elijah was eating and he had water. God provided. He provided. I mean, that's somebody thinking, boy, you know what? I wonder if any bird's going to bring me anything. Nah, you know, just a pink elephant with a monkey on his back going to drop off $1 million at your front door. Come on. Come on. We have to change our attitude about this. And we've got to come to the place of sitting and just facing the reality, okay? Now look, in my own life, I've been like this. In my own life. I know that, you know, years ago, I said back, oh man, I ain't got the money for this, I ain't got the money for that, I ain't got the, can't do this, can't do that. Well, some things didn't need to do. Some things just didn't need them. And that's okay. But you know what? There's some things that are needful. And not only that, but there are some things that are rewards. Like God said. If you don't change your attitude about this, change the way you think about this, and start getting a hold of what God has clearly laid out in Scripture, man, the rest of your life is going to be struggles. The attitude should be, struggle has no place in my life. Struggle, financial struggle, you don't have authority in my life. But you've been submitting to it. It has become your Stockholm bank robber. You've developed a relationship with it. Don't even realize what's happened. Financial struggle, you have no authority in my life. None. Poverty, you're not my God, and I don't serve you. When poverty dictates your life, you're serving mammon. Now, people don't want to think about that either.
You say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, you can preach that here in the United States where there's all kinds of money, but you sure can't preach that in other countries.
I sure can. The Word of God works in any country in the world. Come on now. If we don't change the way we look at this and stop defending poverty, stop defending lack, stop explaining it away, say, well, you know, the devil, he's just attacking. And who's been given authority over him? Come on. If the devil's the one that's doing it, then punch him in the nose. I mean, get him out of your face. Take authority over him and drive him out. What's the deal? Well, see, again, too many Christians, they don't see it like this. And they struggle with this concept because of the way we've been improperly taught by preachers, so many of whom who teach us to justify all of our problems by saying it's either an attack of the devil or God's doing this to teach me something. I'm sorry, but you don't have Scripture for that.
Yes, but what?
Don't even start your whatabouts. Here's the solution, the answer for every one of your whatabouts. Doesn't the Bible say that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 that along with Jesus, if God wasn't going to spare His only Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So don't come to me with your whatabouts. The Word of God refutes that. Well, here's the challenge. The challenge is taking a stand not against the devil, but against our own mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing. Renew your mind to start accepting. Cast down the pride that's been excusing this all these years. And come face to face with the reality. I've not been doing Matthew 6:33 the way I should. I've not been doing Hebrews 11:6 the way I should. I thought I was, but apparently I've not. And for those of you that are getting ready to send me the emails,
yes, but you don't know my situation.
Don't want to. I don't want to know your situation, but I've given you enough Scripture today to help you understand that the way we look at these things is going to determine the way we live the rest of our lives. I'll make this kind of a bold statement. I don't ever again want to hear "I can't afford it" cross my lips. I'm serious. What I want to hear me say, and I'm going to be listening to me to see if I say this, what is the will of my Father? What is His will? Because I know this. Whatever His will is, He will provide for the accomplishing of His will. What is His will?
Yes, but we can't afford.
I don't want to hear. No. And listen, I want to encourage every one of us. I don't care how much money you have, how much you don't have. Encourage every one of us to think about this today and re-examine what we think about our current situation. You're not limited by your job. You're not limited by your rich family members or lack thereof. What we're limited by is a refusal to lay down pride and accept what the Word of God says and take the Word of God as the only standard for our lives. Praise God. All right, listen, we're going to stop right here. We're going to pick this up next time we're together. So all of y'all, go ahead and stand.